2 Timothy chapter 1 in your Bibles, and let's stand together. We'll read verses 3 through 8. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. Paul is his father in the faith, and this is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And this really, even though this is written to a pastor, and I mean, pastors look at this, and I mean, it just slaps you upside the face for sure, but this is a letter that can help struggling Christians. This is a letter that is great for Christians who are needing encouragement, but it's not just encouragement. It's the type of encouragement that's kind of all up in your face type of encouragement. You know what I'm saying? It points out things that Timothy needed to realize as a pastor and that we all need to realize as Christians. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now that's a lot of praying. That's a lot of praying for somebody. So there are some reasons Paul prayed this way. There's something that was going on. Why would you pray for the same person night and day? There's a lot going on, more than might what seemed to be there on the surface. And so verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Timothy. I'm trying to put you in remembrance of something, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9 is key. We'll get to that at the end of the service, Lord willing. And so let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we would take some time now to learn from this letter from Paul to Timothy that's been preserved for us today. I think it'll be an encouragement and a help. But we're going to have to realize some things first and be honest about some things, as Timothy needed to be as well, in order to receive the help that you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds that we have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There are times and seasons in the Christian life when you just feel empty. What I mean is you don't feel wicked per se. Just something's not right. Something just seems off. It seems wrong. You're not necessarily rebellious. You're not necessarily just trying to do bad things. You're still going through the motions of so-called spirituality or Christianity, but you're tired. You're spiritually tired. You're emotionally tired. You're tired in ways and places that you can't even explain. Brother Carlos, but the other day he dug a hole. I'm not going to say why he dug a hole, but he dug a hole, and he can explain why he dug a hole to you later on. I want to encourage you to ask him because I think it's great. But anyways, he dug a hole. And he found out afterwards he was sore in places that he hadn't been sore in a long time. You ever get sore in muscles you didn't know you had? You know what I'm talking about? And that's called old man sore is what that is with Carlos. But but sometimes in our spiritual lives, we get sore or we get tired. I see Glenn and Isaac in the back doing the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. I was wondering what they were doing, but they're telling me to turn my microphone on, so I just thought they're being really patriotic for a little bit of time. I was like, this is great. I mean, I love it, you know, standing up during the message. I mean, this is wonderful. Turn your microphone on. That's awesome. I did pray, you know, as I was preparing this message that I said, God, this is the beginning of this is just so sad. And just so, I was thinking, Lord, give me a joke or something here, you know, or
And the Lord just provided. I mean, it was perfect. Cheers us up a little bit. Appreciate that, guys, back there. But in our Christian lives, we get tired, don't we? And we get wore out. You're doing the right things. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You're faithful to church. You're showing up. You're serving. You're faking a smile on your face when you walk in the building. I mean, you're doing everything that you know you should do, but none of it feels real. None of it feels alive. It feels routine and mechanical. You bow your head to pray, and it just, the words feel like they're coming from somebody else's mouth, or they're bouncing off the ceiling. And you sing the songs every time we sing them, and you know them, you have them memorized, and you try to force yourself to think about them, but they don't move you. And you hear preaching, but it just doesn't speak to you like it used to, and that it doesn't break you. It's not that you are cold, but you don't really think you're cold, and you know you're not hot. You're lukewarm, and you're just kind of in a fog. And then you stop and you realize the sin in your life. Maybe if that's how it applies tonight, and this really is ignored often by Christians, but the sin certainly doesn't help, does it? You fall, you confess. You fall again, you confess again, you fall again, you confess again. And after a while, the whole cycle just seems to be hollow. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know what God says. But the repentance, so-called, doesn't feel like what it should. And it doesn't feel deep. The sin, although you know it's wrong, it's not as shocking as it once was. You're not as broken as you first were when it first happened, and you're not proud of the sin, but you also know that you're numb to it, and that scares you even more than the sin itself does. Because you know something is off, something is wrong. You're a Christian, you're born again, you know you're going to heaven when you die, but all this is going on, and then there's the rest of your life. When this is happening, everything around you feels out of order, things that need fixed, or things that need cleaned, or things that need organized, or things that need done, or things that need scheduled, all of those things, they bother you. You know it needs to happen, but you can't make yourself care enough to do anything about it. Or when you do it, you don't enjoy it. And you're frustrated with people. You're short with people. You're short with your family. You're short with your church family. You're quick to judge. You're quick to correct. You're slow to understand. You're slow to be patient. You hear preaching, and instead of letting it help you, you defend yourself internally in your mind and in your heart, and you think, that pastor's got his own issues. Why is he thinking about mine? And everything discourages you. You feel misunderstood and unseen and worn down, like nobody knows what's going on inside of you. And the truth is this. You love God. You do. You love God. You're thankful for Him. And you look back over your life and you know there's times that you never would have gotten through those times if it wasn't for God. You know God's been good to you. You know He's forgiven you more times than you can count. And you know He's carried you through things that you couldn't have survived on your own. You know God's real and you know He's faithful. And you know He's worth. And that's what makes this situation, this type of place so confusing, because you want that closeness again, and you want that fire you used to feel, and you want to wake up with desire in the morning instead of just dread and no motivation. And you want to pray and actually feel like God's listening. And you want to read your Bible, and you want the Bible to come alive and speak to you, and you want to walk into church and feel joy instead of feeling heavy or feeling discouraging, and you're discouraged that you're discouraging. You beat yourself up because you weren't the Christian you needed to be at church. And you want to serve God with a clean heart. You don't want a dirty heart. You don't want it. Maybe it's not dirty or full of sin. But you just don't want a tired heart. You want to please God. You want to be kind. You want to be steady. You want to be the person that you know you're supposed to be, but you don't know how to get to there from where you are right here. and you're trying to climb out of a hole that you can't even see the top of, that's the part nobody else sees. People see you sitting in church and they hear you singing and they see the smile and they see you serving and functioning, but they don't see the battle internally inside. They don't see the discouragement. They don't know about the times you walked around the corner and you just cried. And you couldn't even really explain necessarily why you were crying. And they don't see the confusion. They don't see the guilt. They don't see the fear that maybe you'll never get back to where you once were, where you know you should be. And quitting starts to sound like the easiest option. And not because you don't care. We already established that you do. But because you're tired. You're tired of trying. You're tired of feeling like you're disappointing others and tired of feeling like you're disappointing God and tired of living a lie, tired of feeling like you're disappointing yourself. But deep down, you also know that quitting isn't the answer. And you just don't know how to keep going. And if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, but you also have the flesh, which that's all of us, then you have somewhat of a familiarity of some of the things that I just talked about. And you're not the first believer or the last to feel that way. In fact, some of the strongest Christians in the Bible have struggled with those things, Paul being one of those. And now Paul, the famous Romans chapter 7, right? The things that I would do, I'm not doing. The things that I would not do, I find myself doing. I shouldn't do, I find myself doing. And Paul admitted his struggle there as well. And now Paul, the counselor, the father in the faith, is talking to Timothy. And based on some of the things that Paul says, it's implying that Timothy needed to hear these things because he knew Timothy was maybe in that same fog or struggling with some of the same things. And that might be a shock to some tonight. You might say, really, Timothy? He felt those things that you described? Well, maybe not every single one to the degree, but I might have listed some things and you feel some of those things or one of those things, or maybe you just, that is your life. I mean, you have, that is descriptive of you to the T, but we don't know specifically what Timothy was struggling with, but we know he was struggling because Paul would not have written to him the things he wrote to him under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost if Timothy didn't need it. In fact, Paul saw all of this in Timothy. And he knew Timothy was struggling. He says in verse 3, look there if you would, at the end of it, that he, without ceasing, prayed night and day. And I mentioned a minute ago, you don't pray for someone like that night and day unless you're truly burdened for them, right? And then in verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I want to give the diagnosis here at the beginning. I want to give the diagnosis of what's going on. And each one of these, you know, you say, what's the verdict or what did the doctor say or whatever. Each one of these is, I'm going to point out each one of them, but I'm going to go as quick as I can through them here. So stay with me as we go along. He mentioned, first of all, his tears. Being mindful of thy tears, verse 4. Tears, listen. When there's tears, they come from a place of real pain, right? Timothy was, I don't think he was a crier. I don't think he was normally weak or overly dramatic, but he was a pastor under pressure. He was a young man carrying more than he knew how to carry. He was a servant of God who maybe had reached a breaking point. And Paul says, Timothy, I am mindful of thy tears. That's why I pray. I know the weight you are under. I know the hurt in your eyes. And this is the first sign, we should say, symptom. Timothy was struggling. His discouragement had reached the surface. His discouragement had come out in tears. It had broken through his composure. He couldn't hold it back anymore. It showed up in tears. And some of you know exactly what that feels like. You've held it together as long as you can. You've stayed strong for everyone else. And you kept moving. You kept serving. You kept being mom. You kept being dad. You kept working. You kept showing up and you kept serving and somewhere along the way, the weight broke through, maybe not in public, like I said a minute ago, maybe it was around the corner when nobody could see, but you and God, but and not in front of anyone, but God is mindful of your tears too. Right? Look at verse 7, another symptom here. Paul says in verse 7, and we're not doing these in order of how they appear in the text, but for God hath not given us the spirit of fear,
but of power and of love and of sound mind. You don't say to somebody, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, to somebody who's bold. You don't say, don't be afraid, to somebody who's not afraid. Right? When the angels showed up and the shepherds were there and they said, fear not, they said, fear not, because they were in fear. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says to Timothy, fear not, in other words. He uses the word Paul uses for fear isn't the normal word for being afraid, though. It's a word that means not just cowardice, shrinking back, losing nerve, losing courage. It's the kind of fear that doesn't make you run away. It's not that kind of fear, but it just makes you hesitate. It's like at a camp that we went to, Indian Creek Baptist Camp. They got the blob, and then they've got the platform up top, and you got the kid up there that you're supposed to go 3, 2, 1, jump, and it's 3, 2, 1, doesn't jump, and it was like, come on, jump. So he's trying to strike up the courage to do this, and he's not running away. Well, he can't. There's a big line of people behind him, and they're just, you know, they're trying to get him out of the way. But you want to push him off. But 3, 2, 1, jump. He won't jump. Just won't do it. There's a hesitancy. Knows what he needs to do, but doesn't do it. It makes you second guess yourself. It makes you pull back when you should step forward. And eventually, evidently, that's where Timothy was. I don't see Paul saying you were rebellious and not faithless. It's almost a subtle encouragement. He's not saying, Timothy, you're being a chicken, you're being a wimp, you're in fear. He's saying, Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And he's implying, he's pointing out something in Timothy's life without pointing his finger at him and saying, you're fearful. And so he's intimidated, overwhelmed. Maybe losing confidence in himself and what God called him to do. And he's saying, Timothy, what you're feeling right now, it's not from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If you feel that tonight, it's not from God, Christian. God's not given that to you. And listen, you're scared. You're scared you're not enough. You're scared you'll fail again. You're scared you'll disappoint someone or you'll disappoint God. You don't have what it takes to step forward because the last time you tried, it didn't go well. And that fear has made you unsure of yourself. And God is saying to you what he said to Timothy, that kind of fear doesn't come from me. And that's the second symptom that Timothy was struggling. Fear was shaping his decisions more than faith. And look at verse 8. Paul says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be not thou therefore ashamed. And Timothy wasn't denying Christ, I don't think. And he wasn't embarrassed of Paul. I don't think he was abandoning the gospel. But evidently there was something that was going on that Paul was concerned about as he's praying. God laid it on his heart to also write these things to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, I know I'm in prison. And Timothy, I know a lot's going on. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of turmoil. There's some persecution. And Timothy, I'm trying to encourage you not to be ashamed of God and not to be ashamed of me, his servant. I don't think Timothy was abandoning God at all, but something maybe was making him question himself. Was it making him want to step back instead of step forward? And Paul names it plainly. Maybe Timothy was wrestling with shame over the cost or over the suffering or over his own weakness. Here's the thing about shame. It isn't loud. It whispers. It tells you you're not enough. It tells you you're failing. It tells you everyone sees your weakness. It tells you not to do what you should do because you don't measure up.
It took me forever to surrender to be a preacher because I was ashamed of my ability or inability to speak and stand in front of people. And every time I get in front of the pulpit, every time I prepare right before I come out of the office, I'm praying, God, calm my nerves. Help me to be confident in your word and in the Holy Spirit and have no confidence in myself. But don't allow that to be shame by any means whatsoever. And Paul steps in and says, Timothy, don't let shame speak for you. Don't let it shape your decisions. That's not who you are. And shame maybe was starting to shape his identity. Are you ashamed of how tired you are? Are you ashamed of how inconsistent you've been? Are you ashamed that you're not who you used to be? Are you ashamed that you're not who you think you should be? And maybe to a degree that can be good in some ways, but shame has caused people to quit. It's made you hesitant. It's made you want to disappear. It's made you think that God can't use you. And there was an indicator here of something going on with Timothy that Paul is saying to him, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Look at verse 8 again. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Be thou partaker. Timothy, hey, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now that doesn't sound too encouraging, does it? But you don't urge someone to embrace suffering unless they're avoiding it. He's saying, Timothy, stand up. You don't say that to somebody who's already charging forward. You say it to somebody who might be pulling back from the cost. And I don't think he was quitting necessarily or refusing to serve, but maybe there was something that the Holy Spirit laid on Paul's heart that said, Timothy needs this charge. Maybe there's a direction that God knew Timothy was going. Maybe there's some patterns that were being set, something going on. Maybe Timothy wasn't speaking out like he should or standing for a right. Listen, as Christians in this dark world, we can't quit. We can't back down. We can't be ashamed of who we are. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Maybe Timothy was hesitating. Maybe the pressure was heavy. When you're tired and when you're wore out, listen, everything feels bigger, feels heavier. And Paul, again, I don't see an outright, open, hard rebuke here. He's inviting him back to courage. He's saying, Timothy, don't run from the hard parts. Don't step away from the weight. Don't let the fear of the struggle keep you from what God has called you to do. He was avoiding possibly the very things God uses to strengthen his servants. Listen, you might not be running from God. You're just tired of being stretched, of carrying things that feel too heavy. You pray less because that even feels hard, and you serve less because it feels draining. And God is saying what Paul said to Timothy, don't back away from the hard things. I'm in the hard thing. You need me, don't you, Timothy? I'm in the hard things. Then verse 5. I want to stop more on each of these, but we don't have time. Look at verse 5. Paul says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Paul brought up Timothy's heritage. Brought up Timothy's heritage because maybe Timothy was losing sight of it. Maybe Timothy was focusing on whatever the struggles were and forgetting what God had done in the past. Forgetting where Timothy came from. I mean, he came from a line of sincere believers and he had a real, tested, genuine faith. And Paul knew that. Timothy knew that. But discouragement has a way of making you forget what God has done. And when you're worn down, you stop seeing the good God's already done in you. You stop remembering where you came from. You stop remembering what God's done in the past. You stop recognizing the work God's already built in your life. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got a real faith. You've got a heritage. You have a history of God working in your life. You're not starting from nothing. And maybe Timothy was losing confidence in who he was and what God had already formed in him. And listen, I don't want to be too hard on Timothy because the way I'm preaching this, and maybe the way you're looking at it now, you might be thinking, wow, Timothy wasn't all that I thought he was. No, he was a great man of God, but he was a man. And he struggled with the same struggles you and I struggle with. And that happens to believers when you're discouraged. You do forget the victories God gave you before. You do forget the growth he's produced in you. And you forget the people God poured into you. And you forget the moments where your faith was strong and your faith was steady. Because discouragement shrinks your memory. And it makes you see weaknesses of the moment and not God's faithfulness over time. So Paul brings Timothy back to reality. He says, I want to stir this up in you. I want to stir you up. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, verse 6, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I want to remind you, you know that word stir up, when something gets settled, when something gets the sediment or whatever, if it's a stew or something and things fall to the bottom, you want to get that meat, right? You don't want to get in there and get that the liquid. You want to get in there and get the potatoes and the meat and all that kind of stuff. You stir it up and you get that out. But it's not just that. The word there, stir up, also one of the definitions has to do with a kindling. Kind of like when coals get cold and they start to die down a little bit. And you have those embers there that are just starting to kind of go out. And you take your shovel, you flip some of those things over. Maybe it's in a fire pit where there's been some logs burning. And I've said this before, my boys love to get down, love to blow on that thing until some flames burst up. But if you just take some of those coals, flip them over, flip a couple of those burnt logs, half-burnt logs over, and you pile them together, pretty soon you've stirred that thing up. You've reignited, you've rekindled the fire. And that's part of what that word, you study that word out, you see that in the definition. That's not the main initial definition of it, but that's there. And Paul is saying, listen, I want to stir these things up in you, Timothy. Sometimes, listen, as Christians, we just got to get a little stirred up, don't we? We need to be reminded of things that we already know, that we're already aware of. That, yes, life gets hard, but God's always good. And God's always faithful. And look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Turned away from me. And then he names a couple, whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I don't know how to say those words. But they're there. Okay. It's like, Paul, just call them quitters. You don't have to name them by name. It'd be a lot easier just to not name them. All right. Why did Paul warn Timothy about quitters? Because it's easy to be tempted to follow them. Timothy knew them. Paul knew them. He had served with some of them, watched them start strong, and then watched them fade. Now Paul is reminding him, Timothy, you've seen what quitting looks like. You've seen where discouragement leads when it goes unchecked. It makes you vulnerable. When you're discouraged, man, it makes you vulnerable to bad examples, because when you're tired, you start noticing people who step away and you start thinking they have it easier now. You start wondering if they were right. You start imagining what it would feel like to stop carrying the weight, to stop doing what God's called you to do, to stop staying faithful to what God wants to be faithful to. And Paul isn't saying, Timothy, you're a quitter, but he's protecting him. He's saying, don't follow them. Don't be like them. He's saying, Timothy, don't follow the pattern of those who turned back. You know how that story ends. Timothy and Paul had seen people who had given up, and those choices of others could have affected Timothy. And that happens today when you're discouraged. The people who quit, that looks appealing. Their path looks simple. It looks lighter. You think if I get a new job, I don't have to deal with those people anymore. Yeah, but the problem isn't those people. The problem's you. So when you get a new job, you're going to have people have to put up with you, and you think it's their fault. Listen, if your problems keep following you around everywhere you go, the problem's not everybody else. If you keep changing churches or you keep changing jobs and you still keep running into the same issues, It's not them, it's you. And you say, well, I thought you were going to encourage me, not discourage me. Paul is pointing out the things that are discouraging to Timothy and trying to identify some things, make a diagnosis of what's going on because he has good news. But don't follow their example. It may look lighter, it may look easier, but you start drifting in their direction without realizing it. Don't let somebody else's quitting become your direction. Verse 16, Paul brings up somebody else. Onesiphorus. Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So now he brings up somebody who did it right. Nothing spectacular. He wasn't a preacher, I don't think. He didn't plant a church or writing letters. He just showed up. He refreshed Paul. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains. He looked for Paul when others avoided him. That's what faithfulness looks like. It's not a flash, big happening, one dramatic thing or impressive. It's just steady. Faithfulness is just steady. Steady. Continuing. And Paul's showing Timothy an example of Onesiphorus. He's saying, Timothy, this is possible. This is what endurance looks like. You're not the only one trying to stay faithful. Onesiphorus did it as well. And that's part of the solution for us too. When you're discouraged, listen, you need to see someone who doesn't quit. You need to look at somebody who stays faithful. You need somebody who stays with God when it's hard and who keeps going when they didn't feel strong themselves. Not to compare yourself to them, but to remember that God still strengthens his people, and he uses others to do that and gives us real examples so we can regain perspective. Go to chapter 2, verse 13, please. It says, if we believe not, yet he, God, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. No matter what happens in your life, you've got to understand that God is always faithful. Amen? Always faithful. Now, Paul would give some instructions to Timothy about what to do about some of these things. Paul gives Timothy some instructions on what to do when you feel discouraged, when you feel like you're in a fog, when you feel like all these things are happening. And he tells Timothy some words that are very powerful and very helpful. Listen, here's the thing that we've got to remember. Discouragement doesn't erase truth. Discouragement does not erase truth. It doesn't erase fact. And the fact is this: God is always faithful. And the fact is, God is always true. And the fact is, God is always right, and God always loves you, and he won't ever stop loving you. Ever. That's the God that you serve. But Paul would give Timothy some other encouraging words as well. And I'm going to fly through these. We won't have time to look at them. But he would tell Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. What does that mean? Hold fast the truth, or tighten your grip on the truth. Timothy, here's what you got to do. You've got to hold fast to. You've got to cling to. You've got to tighten your grip on sound doctrine, on sound words, on truth. Tighten your grip on what you already know is true. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul brings Timothy back to the center. He's saying, listen, Timothy, here's the deal. And here's the message for you this evening. Go back to what you know. Go back to what you were taught. Go back to the truth that shaped you. It's not new. It's not deep. It's not any of those things. It's just sound truth. And holding fast, that the idea of holding fast is choosing to anchor yourself to what God has already said, even when you don't feel strong and even when you don't feel spiritual and when you don't really even feel anything at all. Hold fast to truth. Because holding fast is choosing to anchor yourself to what God has already said. I don't know if you're discouraged a believer tonight, but this is one of the most stabilizing things you can do if you're discouraged. You don't need some breakthrough or some sign or some feeling. You've got to hold on to the truth that you already know. Because the truth is this, God loves me, right? God loves me. You go through a hard time, God loves you. He's there with you. He's there to help you. The Word of God is not fragile. It's not. It doesn't shift with your emotions or weaken. Even though you're weak, it doesn't lose power. It doesn't get tired. You're tired, it doesn't get tired. Holding fast means letting Scripture be the thing that steadies you when everything else feels unsteady. I'm going to give you some rapid-fire verses here very quickly. If you can write fast, do so. Paul's looking at Timothy, and Paul's saying, Timothy, hold fast, sound words. Remember the faith that you were raised on. So what would be some of those things that Timothy would have already known that he needed to remember? We're talking back in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hold fast to that. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Hold fast to Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Hold fast to Isaiah 33, verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy life, of thy times. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The word of our God shall stand forever. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And then, well, Timothy, that was the Old Testament. The New Testament isn't complete yet. But here's some verses that are going to help Christians in the future. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. John 6, 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Romans 10, 17. Say it with me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. The word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. Hebrews 4, 12. The word of God is quick and powerful. Hebrews 6, 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. 2 Peter 1, 19. We have also a more sure word. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you've got to hold fast to what you know. Hold fast to it. When you are facing a hard time, hold fast to what you know. Look at chapter 3, verse 14 of 2 Timothy. This brings it to an end. This is awesome. Because he says to Timothy, but continue thou. Because he goes through a lot of things that are problems that are going on that would be discouraging to Timothy. But he says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Continue, Timothy, in the things that you've learned. That word continue means straightforward, not stopping. It means Timothy already knew what to do. He just needed to keep doing it. Discouragement pulls you away from what you've always known. It makes you drift and it makes you slow down. But Paul brings Timothy and us back to the basics. He's saying,
Stay with what you've been taught. Stay with what you believe. God's carried you this far, hasn't he? So continue. Continuing is choosing to stay faithful when you don't feel strong. To keep going when you have no momentum. It's just the next step. And here's the thing. All you got to worry about is the next step. All you've got to worry about is the next. You don't have to worry about 20 steps down. You've got to worry about the next step. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Just take that next step of faith. And then once you've taken that step, that's done. And so now you got to worry about is the next one after that. And take that step of faith. And the next one. It's just one thing at a time. One day at a time. One moment at a time. Because that kind of mindset can be a turning point. Choosing to remain where God put you when everything in you wants to step back. But you, continuing is one day at a time and staying with what you know is right. You know, God didn't inspire Paul to write this to expose all of Timothy's problems. He wrote it to steady him. He actually didn't come out and say, Timothy, you've got all these problems. But the implication by his challenge to Timothy is this. You're struggling in these areas. I've been praying for you day and night. The Holy Spirit has laid on my heart to write these things to you. So much so, it was literally God breathed. He was inspired to write these things. So therefore, God doesn't waste words, does he? Ever in this word. And so Timothy needed these, and it was preserved for us today. And God inspired Paul to write these things to help him. Because God, listen, Christian, here it is. God sees your tears. He sees your fear. He sees shame, hesitation. He sees the weight you're carrying. Again, it's not saying what Timothy struggled with exactly. But evidently God saw the tears, right? And evidently God saw the fear. And evidently God saw the problems. And he knew all that Timothy was going through. It's the same with you. God sees everything you're facing and everything you're carrying and everything you're struggling with and the lack of care and the lack of motivation and the sin in your life and the fear and the hesitation. And he gives you something you could do while you're tired and discouraged and you're unsure of yourself. And he tells you, you can look at someone who stayed faithful. You can hold on to what you know is true. You can keep going in the things you've already learned. And maybe that's exactly what somebody needs tonight. Just a quiet decision to take the next step God's already placed in front of you. And remember this. You're not following a Savior who stood at a distance and told you to endure. You're following one who stepped into suffering himself. Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. And he said, remember that Jesus, this wasn't just Paul's perspective. Christ endured betrayal and loneliness. He endured false accusation. He endured hatred. He endured the temptations of the flesh. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. You were that joy. Amen? Set before him. Jesus continued when his friends fled and when his strength was gone. He continued when the cup was bitter. He continued when the Father's will was costly. He continued all the way to the grave, and then he continued out of the grave. And the same Christ who endured for you is the same Christ who now strengthens you. And Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:17, look there, please. Notwithstanding, even though everybody else left, no man stood with me, verse 16. Paul, I'm giving you an example. I'm not just saying this for a pity party. You need to hear this, Timothy. You need to hear this. Everybody left me. But verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He would say, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Jesus didn't just save you, Christian. That's enough, amen? But he didn't just save you. He sustains you. He upholds you. He enables you to continue. So what do I do? Just take the next step of quiet obedience. You're not stepping alone. You're stepping with the one who walked the hard road before you, walks beside you now, lives within you. He'll carry you when you can't carry yourself. Because continuing is not about proving your strength. It's about trusting his strength to continue. So continue. Everybody bow their close at this time. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I don't know who needed this message. I know I did. I know I needed that encouragement, that challenge. I also needed to be real and honest with myself, as I would assume that other Christians tonight do as well. We need to be real with understanding that, God, you are a God who reveals to us what's going on in our lives and where we need some help. And so some encouragement, some correction. So may we respond exactly how you'd have us to, and you'd be glorified and honored in Jesus' name.